You know, I was just thinking, as I was listening to that, how great it is that God sets things up the way he does. Of course, we all know that. But within the body, he gives those who sing. He gives those who humor us, like Geraldine. And isn't it great that one person doesn't have to do all of that? I mean, if I, as the speaker this morning, had to lead worship, it would not be pretty. I mean, the Bible says make a joyful noise, and it might be that, but it wouldn't be a beautiful noise, like sound, like we just heard from them and the pianist. So thank you, ladies, for leading us in worship. Well, I wanted to make one more note before I start. Kirky wanted me to remind you that in the back of our study book, our notes. And she said that it had come to her attention that many of us were unaware of these notes. And so they are designated leader notes. And so we hope that our leaders especially have found these in the back of your book. But even the rest of us can glean insights from the additional things that are back here. And so Kirky wanted me to make sure to point that out to you, that back here in the back are some additional helps. Well, we've been moving right along through the book of Isaiah over the past few weeks. Hopefully, you have been taking the time to really get into your lessons and to not just do the questions that are asked in the book, but that you've also been reading all the way through. Because as you have noticed, this particular study skips quite a bit. And not only does it skip chapters, but even within a particular chapter of study, it skips a lot of verses. And so we hope that you've been able to really work through it and to really get as much out of it as possible. Now, for some of you, this has been a source of frustration because you are probably a very detailed-oriented person. You probably want to go verse by verse by verse, and you want to read every chapter, and you want to get as much information out of these as you can. And so this skipping around a little bit might be a little frustrating to you. There are others of you in the room, however, who feel like what we have covered is more than enough, and you are completely fine with what we've done. You know, we're all different like that. We have different preferences. We're made up differently. My husband and I are made up differently. You probably know somebody close to you who's different from you. When it comes to Bible study, he and I are almost at opposite ends of the spectrum. He is a very detail-oriented person. When we sit down to do Bible study together, and we found this out early in our marriage, and we had to make some adjustments because this was a real problem at first, he is so detail-oriented. He wants to look at we're going to read a chapter. He wants to go through verse by verse. He wants to look at every word. What does this word mean? Why is this comma here? I mean, he is detail. Well, I'm not like that. I'm over here at the other end. I am general. I am matter of fact. I am get to the bottom line. Let's just get there. And so we're studying through this thing, and I'm halfway through this section, and he's back on the first verse. Now, some of you are relating to my husband, because that's you. Some of you are over here, more closer to where I am on this spectrum. Wherever you fall, I hope that as we're going through this study, that you will find something out of each lesson that you can apply personally to your own life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for giving us your word and for specifically this book of Isaiah. And Lord, we pray now as we go through these chapters that you would speak through me to each person here. I pray that you would have them hear exactly what you want them to hear and that you would have them take away and apply the truths from your word that you want them to apply to their lives. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, and we pray too for our dear Kirky who is away from us and pray that you would give her a great time with her family and bring her back safely to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Sorry about that little PS to my prayer. Well, you may have discovered that the book of Isaiah has a lot of similarities to the Bible itself. The book has 66 chapters, and our Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has been divided into two sections. The first section is the first 39 chapters, like the Old Testament, which has 39 books. The second chapter, like the New Testament, has 27. In this first section of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah is warning the Jews of something that's getting ready to come up for them. The Assyrians are getting ready to invade Judah, and we see in this main thing, God is chastising the Jews for sins in their past, and he is warning them there is judgment coming. Well, we see in the Old Testament a lot about judgment. In the second part of Isaiah, there's a little twist to the tone, and we see more of a compassion. We see him consoling the people that are returning from captivity in Babylonia, and we see that there is more of a mercy in the second part of the book. And so there's a lot of parallel between the whole chapter, the whole book of Isaiah, and the Bible as a whole. Well, now we're up to chapters 24 and 25 in today's study. And a lot of Bible scholars have actually grouped chapters 24 through 27. And they've put these in one little grouping, and they have been referred to as apocalyptic and eschatological teachings. Now, those are pretty big words, and I want to break that down a little bit for you because they're a mouthful to say, but they're really not that scary. Eschatology is the teaching of the end times. It's just the teaching of what's going to happen in the end. And there's a lot of reference to that actually in the book of Daniel and also in the New Testament. And we'll read a few of those verses in just a little bit. When something is apocalyptic, it is just a study or a teaching of the symbols related to the end times. You have heard the book of Revelation being referred to as the apocalypse. I was looking in my Bible here, which is a study Bible, and when I got back here, I was looking up something in the book of Revelation, and right up under the title of it, it's called The Revelation and the Apocalypse. And by the way, did you know that it is the book of the Revelation? It's not Revelations, as a lot of people refer to it. That's an incorrect pronunciation of the title. It's the Revelation, and it's the Apocalypse. It's a teaching of all, and it's full of symbolism. Have you ever tried to read that thing? There's all kind of symbolism in the book of Revelation. And so it is an apocalyptic teaching. Well, these four chapters that have been grouped together work through some of that. And we're going to talk a little bit about it. This particular two lessons that we did only did chapters 24 and 25, but I'm going to touch a little bit on the other two chapters as well. Well, Isaiah was not just telling Judah what was going to happen soon, which he was. That was part of his teaching, because they were getting ready to suffer some serious things right then. And so he was warning them of stuff that was coming up pretty quick for them. But not only was he warning them, but this book we see has a much bigger implication to it. It is a warning to us today about what is even still future, even to us right now. He's talking not just about the fall of Judah, but he's talking about the end of the world. As we look at chapter 24, we see that he is not just talking about a specific land, but he is talking about the whole earth. And as we look on later, it even includes the sun and the moon. He is talking about a judgment that is going to happen, and I think that it's because back when he was warning them, they had been doing some things that God said, you know, I'm not happy with your behavior, and there's going to be a punishment for that. There's going to be judgment. But I think as we look at our society today, there is so much going on that is displeasing to God. I think that one day he's just going to look down and say, enough. I've had it. Do you ever look around at our culture? Look at all the things that are going on in our society. And you just wonder, how much more is he going to take? You just got to wonder. And I don't think it's going to be too much more before he's going to say, all right, enough. This is it. Well, chapter 4 gives us a preview of that time. And so, let me ask you, those of you that did your lesson, when you got to the end of that chapter, was anybody else discouraged? Oh, my word! I read that chapter and I thought, well, that's depressing. Well, let's look at chapter 24, because there's some pretty dismal stuff going on in this chapter. The very first verse tells us that the earth will be laid a wasteland. He's talking about this planet that we live on. It's going to be a wasteland. That can be disturbing right there by itself. But then it goes on to say that the earth mourns, it withers, it fades away. In verse 5, there's pollution. We keep reading, and it just keeps getting worse. Well, this is a prophecy about Judah's downfall, but again, it's much bigger than that. In Revelation 21, we are told that Christ is coming back to the earth and that the world as we know it will be destroyed. Christ will establish a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation, it talks about this new heaven and this new earth descending. So this planet thing that we live on isn't going to be here anymore. But we'll talk about that in a little bit too. You see, Satan wants to bring us down. He wants to depress us. He wants us to get downtrodden. He wants us to get bogged down in our sins. He wants to discourage us and keep us in bondage. But as Christians, we've got to remember all of God's promises. Yeah, he said the end's going to come. Yeah, he said some pretty dismal things are going to happen. But he also promised that he will still be the righteous one. He will still be there with us. He will still be our Lord and our Savior. And we've got to keep that in mind. You know, in the midst of all of this stuff that was going on in chapter 24, we see in verses 14 through 16, there was a remnant of people who did remember this. They did remember that God is still the righteous one. And that in the midst of what appeared to be a horrific situation on this earth, they were still believing in and praising God. And we've got to do that. Let me ask you, what have you gone through, either recently or in your past, that seemed devastating to you? What is it that may have just absolutely devastated you? Now, again, we're different in this. There are some things that might seem fairly small to one person, but that same thing could knock somebody else completely off their feet. We're different in that. But whatever it was, to whatever degree, and however it affected you, we can all be confident of the same thing. And we can say, just like the people did in verse 16, glory to the righteous one. We can praise God in that. No matter how grim our circumstances seem, we can be confident in the fact that God is righteous and he is in control. They knew that. They knew that the God was even behind all of this devastation that was going on. But because they knew he was behind that, they knew they could still trust him to be with them. Now, sometimes we have circumstances that are a result of our own doing. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that God really didn't care to have us in the first place. We got ourselves there. And we did that because of what we talked about last fall, this whole thing called free will. God allows us to make choices. And sometimes we choose poorly. And sometimes there are consequences to those choices. You all know that I work at Life Network and the Pregnancy Center, and just recently I was talking to a high school girl who came in. high school. Her test was positive. Now, do you think that it was God's perfect plan for her in high school to be having a baby right now? Probably not. But that was a natural consequence of her choice to have sex. God allowed that to happen. But you know what else? I got the opportunity to share Christ with that girl. I don't know what she's going to choose. I hope that she chooses him, because you know what? Even in the midst of this seemingly horrible circumstance that she finds herself in, he still wants to walk with her in that. He still wants to be there with her. And he wants to be with us throughout the choices that we make and through the consequences of those. He still wants to be in control. Our society throughout the ages has enjoyed a lot of freedoms from the Lord. Sadly, we've greatly abused those freedoms. And the time is going to come when that judgment's going to fall. He's going to say, that's it. I, for one, hope that when that happens, I'm not around, because it's not going to be pretty. And, you know, there is teaching about the end times and several events that are going to happen later on. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that right now, but let me tell you that theologians don't all agree on what these events are, or at least the order in which they're going to happen. Some think some are going to happen one way, some are going to happen another way, some think it'll happen, you know, while this is going on, that's going to happen in the middle, and, you know, so there's some disagreement among the theologians about the order of event. There's some pretty widely accepted thoughts, but they all agree that these things are going to happen. And so I want to talk a little bit about what some of those things are right now. One of these events is the rapture. That is when Christ will come again. He will meet us in the air and take his followers, which is us, to be with him. 1 Thessalonians tells about that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of the Lord of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." That's the rapture. That's the time when Christ comes back, meets us in the air, and all of the believers from the past, the present, whatever, are going to be with him in the air. Now, my hope is that that happens before the rest of what we're going to talk about. And that's my belief, because I don't want to be here for any parts of the next things that we're going to be talking about. There's going to be a tribulation. That's a 7-year period of time when basically the Antichrist rules the earth. That's when you hear about the mark of the beast and all of the persecution of people who are still here. And I don't know who these people are. I don't know if those are people that become Christians after the rapture. You know, there's a lot of, you know, discussion on that. But anybody who doesn't accept this Antichrist and the mark is going to be persecuted. And there's just all kinds of horrific things that go on during this 7-year period of time. That's the tribulation. Then we've got a time when Christ comes back. He comes back to earth with all of us, and that is known as the second coming. Now, my understanding is that's the second coming, not when he comes back during the rapture, because during the rapture, he meets us in the air. He doesn't actually come to earth. He came to earth the first time as a baby. We celebrate Christmas, and he lived here for 3 years, all the way up through what we celebrate as Easter. That was his first coming. He ascended, went to be with God. He comes back, meets us in the air, takes us back. There's that time. Then he comes back on earth, back to earth, and we engaged with him in a horrific battle known as Armageddon. Armageddon is this terrible war between basically good and evil. But let me tell you, you look at the back of the book and we find out that we, along with God, the good guys, we win. And so there's that time. After that, Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where he is there for 1,000 years. That's known as the millennium. The millennium is a time when the new heaven and earth are formed. This whole earth is destroyed. I don't know if it's during the battle or what, but it's gone. The stuff that Isaiah was talking about, it's happened. It's gone. But now we've got a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, there's references to the lion, lamb with the lamb. There's peace. There's, you know, it's a good time. It's a pleasant place to be. And so all of these things are going on in the end times. And these are all referred to at various points in Scripture. Chapter 24 was talking about that time, but we don't have to be depressed about that prophecy because hopefully we as children of God are going to be on the winning team. And as such, our focus should not be on the destruction of the earth or all these things that are to come, but our focus needs to be on the righteous one in whom we can trust. Well, we move on. Chapter 25 in Isaiah reads a little bit better, and we see a little bit more hope in chapter 25. And I took my bookmark out, so now I've got to find it again. Hold on. Okay, there it is. In chapter 25, verse 1 starts out praising God. Well, that's a little more encouraging than what we saw in chapter 24. We see in verse 4 that in the midst of all this devastation that's taken place, God has been a defense for the helpless and the needy. He's been a refuge from the storm. A little further down in the chapter, there's a banquet. And if you look at this banquet, it takes place on this mountain. And I think this mountain refers back to chapter 24, verse 23, when it talks about him being on the mount, on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is like a symbol or reference for the eternal reign of Christ. And so I think this banquet is talking about the end times. It's talking about this new heaven and this new earth. If you notice, back in 24, everything was destroyed. The vineyards were torn down, were destroyed. There was just nothing left of life. But look now. We've got a lavish banquet with the best of wines, the choicest pieces of marrow. Even though there was destruction, now in this new heaven and earth, things are going to be even better than we had them before. And that's something we can rejoice in. That's something we can look forward to. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, yeah, but, you know, what about all this suffering that I'm going on now? Do I got to wait till the end times before things get better? Well, no, that'd be pretty discouraging if we had to do that. We don't have to wait. It means that in the midst of whatever is getting us down now, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to have a confidence that He is in control no matter what. In the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of these unplanned pregnancies, in the midst of whatever, God is still in control. In chapter 26, there's a song about trust in God's protection. They're referring to a strong city with secure walls. Now remember, everything else has been destroyed, so we're rebuilding now. We're talking about a strong city. In verses 3 and 4, there is a steadfast of mind that thou will keep perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for God the Lord will be an everlasting rock. As we keep our minds steadfast, that means concentrated on God, then we're going to have perfect peace. Now, it does not say that everything is going to be perfect. it says that we'll have a perfect peace. And so that peace is where we've got to find our strength. And that peace is going to come from the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'll put my bookmark in here this time. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look at that verse. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but with everything. And you know, everything encompasses a lot of stuff. The little stuff and the big stuff. Everything. Take that to God in prayer. And if you do, look what happens in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or any of our own understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 8. I've read this to you before. I love this verse. It says, finally, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, And if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What kind of words should come out of our mouth? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Are they lovely, of good repute? Are they honest? How should we act? Well, I don't know. Does it bring honor and glory to God? Is it worthy of praise? Is it of good repute? This is our recipe for how we should live. And as we do these things, we have that peace that will take us through whatever our circumstances might be. Back in Isaiah, look at verse 8 of chapter 26. It says, indeed, while following the way of our judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our soul. If you did the now or later section of chapter 8, then you saw a question about this verse in our lesson here. The last phrase talks about the Lord being the desire of our soul. Verse 9 goes on to talk about a soul that is longing and seeking diligently for the Lord. If we were asked in here, I'm sure most of us in this room would say that we desire and long for the Lord. But I, along with the author of that study, present a challenge to you. If we really longed for, desired, craved, preferred the Lord, if we really did that, how would we be different? Those who've been attending Woodman Valley here for the past few weeks have heard Pastor Matt say that our view of God, how we desire him or longing for him, affects our view of life, how we live life. It affects our life, and that's what we're talking about here. It affects every aspect. How do we see God? Do we see him as someone to be deeply desired? Or, as I must confess, even me, often sometimes, get up in the morning, may or may not get to his word, scan over a few verses, or maybe even just read a devotional book about the Bible, not even the Bible itself, and then we're off, running on our own power the rest of the day. Is that longing craving for God? Is that the God? Is that the kind of God that we want to serve? We're faced with a decision. When faced with decisions, we have to decide, do we want to be there for somebody? Do we have that desire for God that makes us want to love somebody else, even when it's not convenient? We have choices to make every day, to help someone, to do something for someone, to be there. But it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. Does our passion for God prompt us to act in a way that would care for somebody else the way that He wants us to? My sister has a really good friend who lived here in Colorado for years, was very involved, was a teacher in a Bible study, and just really, really plugged into the community. Her husband got a job in another state, and they ended up moving. Soon after she got there, things began to be kind of tenuous with his job, and it started looking like they might even be moving again, but they weren't sure when or where. So here she is in a new community, not really knowing that she's going to be there very long, can't really commit to long-term teaching and Bible studies things because she may be leaving soon, and she's starving for Christian fellowship. Well, I know two families in that city. One of them just moved there not too long ago themselves, but they're plugged into a church, they're on staff and everything. And so I had this thought in the back of my mind, you know, I should get them together sometime. Went on about my life and didn't really think too much more about it. My sister would mention this friend from time to time, and I was like, oh yeah, got to get around to that. Got to do that sometime. This lady is sitting here craving the fellowship of fellow believers and not knowing how to get plugged in. And I'll get around to it one day. Recently, it came up again, and I told her, I said, okay, email me her phone number, and I'll get her in touch with these other people. She emailed me that number, and it sat in my inbox for a week. Finally, very recently, this past weekend, I called my friends in this new city and explained the situation. Oh, we'd be happy to talk to her. I'm going to hang up the phone and call her right now. One of them called her that night. The next day in church, she invited her over. After church, she invited her over. She went to their house, these people whom she had no clue as to who they were. It's like a friend of your sister called, and here you come over to my house. Went over, had the best time, had the greatest fellowship. This other friend is going to call him. Now, that's great, but you know what? Shame on me for taking so long to getting around to doing that. Because it wasn't convenient. Oh, I'm in the middle of dinner. I can't stop right now and make that call. Oh, I'm driving right now. I'll try to do it later on. It wasn't convenient. Did I have a passion for that woman who was starving for Christian fellowship? Not enough. Not enough to inconvenience myself just a little bit to do something about it sooner. What kind of view of God do we have? Is it a deep enough view of Him that makes us want to be there for other people, to do things for other people, to long to help even when it's not convenient? Who is God to us, and what is our true heart's desire towards Him? Do we just want Him to be a part of our life? Or are we really willing to allow Him to be our life? Do we just want Him to be a part of our life? Or are we really willing to let Him be our life? The Israelites went back and forth on what they thought about God. Their emotions were often driven by their circumstances. When things were going well, God was good. When their circumstances got a little tough, they weren't too happy with God. If we're honest, we sometimes have that fair weather approach to God. Weather's good, God's good. Weather's not too good, not too happy with God. God got tired of the Israelites, and he brought judgment on them. And I think he's getting tired of this world, and he promises judgment on it as well. We, however, can choose to be among the remnant that praises God in the midst of terrible destruction. The circumstances weren't fair weather, but that little remnant that we read about back in 24 chose to praise the righteous one. What is praise to you? Chapter 27, it ends with verse 13, where a great trumpet will sound. Those who are perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Those people were praising God at the end of this chapter. We see that they were worshiping. What is it for you? Is praise a few songs we sing in church? Or maybe a song you hear on the radio? Or is it an attitude of awe for the one who desires our soul? For whom our soul should desire. The one who gives our soul peace no matter what. Can you say that you have that peace that we've talked about? No matter what. I'm sure most of you have heard the story of Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters when their ship went down at sea. He got word and was deeply, deeply devastated, as any of us would be, at the loss of four daughters. He got a telegram from his wife saying, "Saved alone." She was the only one in his family. The four daughters were gone. But even in his despair, even in what must have been a gut-wrenching pain that I cannot even begin to imagine, he was able to write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." When things look grim, can you say with the group in 24:16, "Praise God"? And can you really believe that it is well with my soul? Our study this week of these chapters in Isaiah lets us know that God has something mighty planned for this world. Some of them are rather gloomy, but he also has some wonderful plans for us, his children. He has put us here to glorify him. And as long as that is our focus and our desire, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the end, in the end. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen then. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or even today. Isaiah warned the Jews, and he's warning us. We can use this life to glorify the Father and tell others about him. And did you know, by the way, that is our primary purpose for being here? God the Father created us to glorify him. Not to make us happy, to glorify him. And so let that be our focus. Let that be our primary objective. As we do that, we can be an example to others how to trust no matter what. No matter what the ecology of our earth looks like. No matter what's going on in our government. No matter what that child, that spouse, or that family member might be doing. No matter what, we can do our part to help in these things, of course, and we should, and we have a responsibility to. I'm not saying go bury your head in the sand and wait till the end times. I'm not saying that. We do have a responsibility to help out in all of these areas. But we can pray and ultimately praise God and have a peace where we can truly say, it is well with my soul, because my soul desires him. I say this because he who holds the future holds us in his hand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you have laid out for us. And Lord, I thank you for this Bible study. And Lord, most of all, I thank you for each and every dear, precious woman who's here. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and have them gain the insights that you want them to take away from this. And I pray that as things happen, and we know that they will, you didn't say if things happen, you said when they happen, you'd be there with us. And I pray that during those times, we can all have a true peace that comes from you. And that even in the pits of our despair, we can say truly, truly, truly that it really is well with my soul. So Lord, we thank you for giving us that confidence and giving us that peace. And Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.